turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. What we're going to do is this. We're going to look tonight at just a few passages. And this is the topic. How we can be a blessing to our children. Blessings to our children. There are certain things that we can do as parents, particularly as fathers, that are going to make a lasting, they're going to have a lasting effect on our children. Now, we can expand the list beyond the things we're going to study tonight to a lot of things. But these things we're going to look at tonight are particularly addressing something that God will do for children based upon what you do. So that's why we have narrowed down the topic to the very things that we're going to look at. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, the Bible says, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." His children are blessed after him. So no doubt, parents here tonight, those that will be parents, those that are parents, are those that still have influence in your children or grandchildren's lives. There are things that you can do that have an effect on those lives. And maybe these are things you wouldn't have thought about. This passage says that if you're a just man, you are going to walk in your integrity. And that when you do, your children are going to be blessed after you. In other words, when a man walks in his integrity, what he's doing is he is making the right decision in his steps. He is obedient to the law. He is solid. By that I mean he's as good as his word. Okay? So he's very trustworthy. That man is going to do things right according to his integrity. And he's going to do things that are just according to his integrity. He's going to follow judgment according to that integrity. And to the degree that a man can live in a right relationship to the law and to other people as well and to the Lord. Now, I realize that we're sinners. But I'm telling you, this thing with integrity is very important. And I remember when we used to go to Huntsville and preach in those prison revivals, there was a sign up there on the warden's wall, and it said that integrity is the most important thing. And if you don't have any, then you're a failure. Integrity is the principal thing. If you don't have it, then you're a failure. And integrity is, you know, those are the kind of things that keep men on what they say, the straight and narrow. Keep them out of trouble, keep them out of jail, those kind of things. All right. The blessing of living with integrity is not just to you only. The Bible says, if you will live in integrity, your children will be blessed. They benefit by the fact that you are choosing the right things and doing the right things. They get a blessing from that. Now, some of that is indirect. In other words, the fact that you're just simply living by integrity is going to, what do they say, throw off blessings to them. If you're cheating, cutting corners, then those blessings that would come ordinarily to a child of somebody who lives in integrity aren't going to come to the kids. Do you understand? It's like a ricochet. You do that, and God said, not only are you going to be blessed because of where you're living and the way you're living, but your children to get some of that too. The Bible says to do justice and judgment is better than sacrifice. We live in a place today, in a time today, where people cut corners, and it's not illegal unless you get caught, right? And then all of a sudden, when you do, oh, well, please forgive me, please excuse me, please let me do something to work this off and try to perform some sort of a sacrifice. I remember being raised in the Catholic Church. I was an expert at that. You do things wrong knowing you can do confession, do a little penance, and then that's supposed to square you up with God. And he said, no, it's better to do justice and judgment than it is to offer some sort of sacrifice to make up for your failures. When you read in the Bible about men like Job, Job was very prosperous, and Job had 10 children, and God took care of him, and God took care of his children. You remember when the devil came and Job became the target of their conversation, and Job was then permitted to attack Job the way he did. The Lord commented on Job's integrity, on his righteousness, the way he lived. And the devil said, he made this comment, which indicates that what you're reading about the blessings that come on the children because of your integrity or so. The Lord said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" All right, that's a man walking in his integrity. Satan answered and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Do you understand what the devil said? The Lord said, he's eschewing evil. He's fearing me. In other words, he's a man of integrity. And then he said, "Yeah, but that's because you've been hedging him around." I think he hedged him around because he was a man of integrity. And the children were blessed by the protection that was afforded to the father. Do you see? It's that kind of thing. So that's that blessing that goes to them, that's sort of an indirect blessing that comes to the man from God. Now, Job was attacked, and that was a very special thing that God allowed the devil to do for all those chapters, 42 chapters that are written there for us in the Old Testament. But afterwards, after that thing was done, Job was doubled in his possessions, and he had 10 children, and he saw those 10 children, what, to the fourth generation, and lived 140 years? Do you understand? That was a blessing, and the children were blessed by that. You know, there's another reason that children are blessed by you when you walk in your integrity. They have an example. They see how it's done. Many of us respond, or did when we were children, responded to people that we looked up to who could not only teach us something by instruction, but more so by example. And kind of like, when I grow up, I want to be like that. And so when children have a father who is a just man and walks in his integrity, they learn how to do the right things because they've seen somebody do them. You know, there's a disconnect if children learn the Bible pattern at church, but they don't see the Bible pattern at home. But if they learn the Bible pattern through devotions at home and in Sunday school classes and Bible clubs at church, and they see the Bible pattern in their parents, and you got two confirming witnesses that are strong that those children are going to grow up doing the same thing. How many of you right now can reflect upon something that you saw your father do when you were younger that you do now? And I'm not necessarily saying good or bad, but something that was demonstrated to you by the way he was that is now part of the way you are. How many of you guys have seen that? See, many of us have been influenced by the good examples of our father. So you, when you're a just man walking in integrity, you are demonstrating every waking hour of the day for your children the benefits of that integrity and the process of that integrity, and you set that example that they're going to want to follow. And I've mentioned this to you before, so I'll just make it quick. You know, the horrible thing that we have in our society today is broken homes. And we've got a lot of situations where The children don't have a good example of integrity in the house. And you know, we have a lot of problems with young people getting in a lot of problems, juvenile delinquency and so forth like that, crime. And if you talk, for instance, to our peace officers about some of the things, they'll say, we're on a firm first name basis with some of these kids. And we process them in and we do the legal work and we take them home, and as soon as we get in the house, you can see where the trouble is coming from. I remember, and I've told you this before, so I'll make it quick, sitting on a federal jury, Vordar, the man in front of me, was a director over here at Galahar for the juvenile center we have, and he said two things. Number one, he said, these children improve greatly while they're with us for the 9 months they're here, but they mourn when they get ready to leave that things are going to go back the way they were. Many of them have had parents that were on drugs the entire time she was pregnant. So they need drugs because their brains have dependency there and they haven't fully formed without the drugs. So they need drugs. And they need meals. I guess you knew that. Three a day would be good. They need adequate rest. And they need help with their homework, right, in a loving environment. And when those kids go home, mom's going to have a different man in the house routinely. She's going to take the money that comes for their medicine and spend it on drugs. They're not going to get any help with homework, and she's going to be up partying late so they don't get a good night's sleep. This is a terrible situation, but it's where we live. We as Christians can provide all of those things, and the children are blessed by that integrity. On the same note, look at Proverbs 17:6. Proverbs 17:6. I learned the first part of Proverbs 17:6 a little over 8 years ago. Children's children are the crown of old men. And I found out about that a little over 8 years ago when Emma, the first of now the four grandchildren, was born. And boy, that's a real something. But then the second part of the proverb says, and the glory of children are their fathers. And the glory of children are their fathers. It's one of those things where the child wants to look up to dad, right? Back in the day, and maybe they still do it now, kids used to argue on the playground. Things like, my dad can whip your dad. And they were, you know, we talk about today, you know what today you see? You see bumper stickers on the bumpers of cars. I'm the proud parent of a student at named school. Wouldn't it be something on the bumper stickers of the cars that the teenagers are driving to high school? I am proud of my dad. I'm the proud child of my father or whatever. But really, because the glory of children are their fathers. And they're really going to have that feeling towards you when they look up to you as somebody who is well respected among your peers and honored by the Lord for your integrity. Okay? So integrity is a very important thing. And it's a decision that you make to live in that way before the Lord and before men. All right? Got that one? All right, here's the second one. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. Now, you're going to see here, you know, the male, the man, his. But truly, mom and dad should be this. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. You know, we've taught on the fear of the Lord many times, preached about the fear of the Lord. Let me just give you a little instruction on it in case you haven't heard some of those sermons or some of those lessons. That fear of God is something that you have to learn. Proverbs chapter 2 talks about that. It's very much associated with your time in the Bible and you're doing what the Bible says. I don't think in my life, I can tell you this for sure, now that I'm 70 years old, I have never feared the Lord more in my life than I fear Him now. The fear of the Lord is not the fear of the consequences and the judgment against you. It is the fear of that person. It is the fear of that maker, that divine heavenly being, that creator of the universe. His power, His majesty, His authority, His judgment, it's phenomenal. And the thing about it is, the more you get to know God personally, the more you're going to fear Him because of how great He really is, His forbearance, His long-suffering, His goodness. You know something? God has been so good to us. It ought to strike fear in us just to think that we might do something that would cause Him to withhold that goodness that He's given us. No, I'm just telling you, it is something. But the more that I have feared Him, the more that I've loved Him. Many of us can relate to that from our childhood. Many of us would raise our hands right now if I ask you and say, I'm telling you what, I had a dad I feared. My mother could give better spankings, but I had a dad I feared, but I had a dad I loved. Okay? And so what happens in our relationship with the Lord is that when you fear Him, I mean fear Him. He's looking, He's watching, everything is naked and open before Him, before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You know you don't get away with anything that you do that He doesn't see. And when you fear Him and you love Him to that degree, the Bible says in that fear is strong confidence. Why? Because He told you in the Scripture, this is what I want you to do. And when you line up with that Scripture and you do what He told you to do, you got confidence. Listen, listen to this in the fear of God. He says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from your sins. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And not only that, saved from hell. And then He says another place, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's only two options. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Option one. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That should strike fear. Well, listen, when you fear God and you recognize that what He said is absolutely true, and like you've done, you make the decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what you have? Strong confidence. Because you know now, I'm not going to hell. You know now I have eternal life. You know I have assurance of salvation. You know that you're going to see Him in heaven when you pass, and you know you have eternal life right now. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. You see how it works? All right, now, when you walk in the confidence that comes from the fear of the Lord, your children see that. Your children see that. My children have seen that. Our children see that. And you know what? What they see is they see you going to the Lord in every situation of life for wisdom, to make sure you're making the right decisions, for protection when the chaos of life has turned something against you, in bad news, when suddenly you find out about a health report and it's not good, in financial difficulties and situations, in financial decisions where you don't do like the rest of the world and make the decisions they've made, but you make decisions out of the fear of God because you want to please Him. They see all of that. And when they know you're on your knees consulting with God, seeking counsel from God, seeking wisdom from His words, making those decisions, and you get up with the strong confidence that you're in God's will at that time, they see that. They know that. And your actions preach louder than your words at that point. You say, why is that so important? Not all of the children that are here tonight are going to be living lovingly for the Lord the way we hope they will when they get a bit older, for a while. I wish I could say it'd be differently, but and I pray to God it is, and pray for our children that it is that way, but it's just how it is. We've seen it too many times. But I'm going to tell you something. When you have prayed all those earnest prayers for your child, and your children's names ended up on those cards out there in the box, and on the lists of our widows who pray for them every day, I have watched God turning hearts, and I'm telling you, children are coming back. And you know why they know, you know where they know to seek refuge? They know to seek refuge from the Lord. And that's what this says. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. When life deals them the blows of the consequences of their actions, the time they've spent out there in the congregation of the dead, they know where to turn. Why? They've seen it in your house. And they've seen it in your demeanor. And they have a place of refuge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. They know that. And they know at a point to run into that. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I just got a text this week from somebody who, when he ran off the road, everything went off the road. And I got a text from him, and he's been listening to the sermons on the website and getting in a right relationship with the Lord. He said, how do they know to come back to the Lord? Because they've seen it. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord tendeth the life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. You know something? When you can fear the Lord, like the Bible says, to the point of trembling, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When you can fear the Lord with trembling, and your kids know that you fear the Lord that much, and they see at the same time that you are absolutely satisfied. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. They see that you're content and satisfied in that fear. Shall not be visited with evil. When they start being visited with evil for the things they're doing, they'll say, "This ain't the way to go. I'm going the way my parents are going, because they are satisfied and I'm not, and they're having life and I'm not." It's a place of refuge. They know where to turn. I told you once before, but many years ago when I was in Beeville pastoring, a 65-year-old man started attending the church, and I got to know him. We went out, had coffee one day. I said, what's the story here? And he said, I was raised. I am the son. I'm a preacher's son. I'm a PK. I was the son of an independent Baptist pastor. And I swore when I was 17, I was out that door and not coming back. And I did. He married the daughter of a beer distributor at 65 years old, back in. Place of refuge. Place of refuge. All right, so those are two you might not have expected. You might not have seen that your children get a direct benefit from your integrity and get a direct benefit from you living in the fear of the Lord, but they do. Okay? And then here's another one. This one now you would understand, because there's a principle here where you do something for them, and you would expect this to be a blessing to your children. They don't think of it as a blessing, certainly not at the time, but God says it is. We're going to have to look at three Proverbs to see the whole thing. Proverbs 13:24. All right, this has to do with chastening. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. They say, spare the rod, spoil the child. No, you want to show that your children, you don't love them? Spare the rod. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Betimes means early, before time. Before they get so out of hand, you can't handle it. And I mentioned to you once before, there was a guy in juvenile work, and he said the rod applied correctly is a great tool for your children to prove that you love them and to help them to grow in a right relationship with you and with the Lord. All right? And somebody asked him, said, well, how old should they be before you start applying the rod? And his answer was, I think you ought to at least wait until you get them home from the hospital. It be times. Early. He that spareth his rod hateth the sun. Somebody said, well, I mean, at some point, you know, it's all admonition and that rod's not going to do him much good. That's true, but I do remember a woman that was getting, a girl that was getting married, and she was just being a pill, which sometimes weddings bring that out in people. And she was fussing about something to do with the dress and all that, and her mother peeled her out of that dress and bent her over her knees and spanked her before the wedding. Got to do what you got to do, right? Got to do what you got to do. Two more. So this one here, you prove their love, your love to them with you, when you use the rod appropriately. Chapter 22, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Is there anybody that doubts that? You say, how do you know? I was a child once. And I raised a few, so I've seen it. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Okay. And then Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Then we're going to put this together so you know what it's showing you. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof. So the rod is a corporal type of punishment. Reproof, an admonition. So there's a nurture there and an admonition there. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Well, if it's driving the foolishness out of them, then it should. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. All right, so in the first point, our children are blessed by our integrity. In the second point, our children have a place of refuge by our fear. And our third point, our children learn love and wisdom by our chastening. Our children learn love and wisdom by our chastening. You know, you get the idea sometimes that you want to give them the things that they want, and we've heard people say, I just want my children to have it better than I did when I was growing up. Well, don't get rid of the rod as part of that process. I know we live in a time where people say, no, you want to do that. You don't want to do it a different way. I don't know how you're going to improve on God's way since He's the one that made us. Okay, so but I think there's a very appropriate way. Obviously, there is a very appropriate way to apply that rod, and it is remarkable the type of correction that it makes. But what the Bible says is it's going to drive foolishness out. The rod is going to give wisdom, and you're going to show your child that you love them instead of hate them. So they're going to learn or be blessed by our love and wisdom by our chastening. And that's a very good thing. You say, I'm not sure how to do all that. The pattern is right here in the book. Have you ever been chastened by the Lord? Did it help you? Man, I've been chastened by the Lord. And it helped me immensely. And you know, the Bible says, He scourgeth every son whom He loveth. It has also helped me to know His love more and for me to love Him more. I know in our relationship with the Lord, this works. Is there anybody here that would doubt that? And so if God, following His own pattern, chastens us to prove His love to us and to allow us to be partakers of His holiness and yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, then the same thing would happen if we would follow His pattern with our own children. For sure. That's a blessing to our children. You know, you don't want to be a mother whose children brings you to shame. Now, let me say this. I have to add this right here. Because some of us here have experienced these things. You follow the biblical pattern, and your children, right now, you love them, but you're ashamed of what they're doing. So how do you explain that? They get to make their own choices. That's how I explain that. Listen, when you have done all you can do and they make a decision contrary to the will of God, contrary to the Word of God, and contrary to your training, you're not responsible for that. That's not on you. I know you want to take the blame for it. You're mom. Or perhaps dad. But when you've done what you can do, and you've done what God showed you to do, and you've established the pattern, you've done all you can do. Except for this, you can pray. And I'm telling you what, those prayers get heard, not as fast as you want them to. You want to be able to go to the Lord and say, I want you to bring that kid home tonight. With all the right apologies for the misery he's or she's caused me. They don't usually come back tonight. Oh, they're in their 30s and sometimes they're in their 40s. And that's a long time to grieve. It's a long time to grieve. Sometimes those decisions they make, you know, it's like, is that child ever going to turn? Well, it's between him or her and the Lord. But you know what you showed them? When you raised them that way and used the instruction of the Lord through chastening, you started driving that foolishness out of them. You gave them that wisdom that comes by the rod, and you showed them that you loved them. And if that wasn't good enough for them, what else could you have done? See, I know what else I could have done. What's that? Killed him. You know what? Well, that's what they did in the Old Testament. That when that child was a drunkard and a rebel, as a teenager, presented him to the elders, said, man, we've done all we can do. And they just stoned him with stones. You say, that's cruel. Well, it is. It's very difficult. But I'll say your day of mourning and misery now is for their absence and not this 20-year stint of ongoing grief as they continue to rebel against the Lord. I mean, you understand why they did it. And also, I think, you know, people say, oh, punishment like that's not a good deterrent. You know what? If you were growing up in a time like that, huh? If you were growing up in a time like that, it'd scare you to, like Jeremiah, that little boy we were talking about, that'd scare the pee out of you. You'd be like, I don't want none of that. All right, well, then do right. Yes, ma'am, I'm glad to do right. So I'm not condoning that. I realize we got into the New Testament. You know something, and I'll just say this. In the Old Testament, the law was a certain way. In the New Testament, it seemed like, not seemed like, didn't the Lord strengthen the law? Didn't he say over here, I said, don't commit adultery. Over here in the New Testament, he said, I don't want you to look at them with lust. And over here, I told you, I said, don't kill them. But in the New Testament, I told you, don't even hate them without a cause. So over here, if their rebellion and their stubbornness created and drunkenness, that situation where the elders, right, when they stoned them, imagine how the Lord feels about it in the New Testament when you've had all the grace of God, the loving support of a church family, the right pattern of instruction, and you now choose to be rebellious. Let me tell you something. If you're a child here today and your parents are doing the best they can with what you're hearing tonight, Don't go doing like they do out there in the world. Don't do that stupid stuff. It's just not worth doing. It's not. All right, let me say this finally. Proverbs 13:22. And then we'll wrap this up. Like I said, there are many, many things that will be direct blessings to your children. We're just looking in the Proverbs at some things where God said this and the children will be blessed somehow. All right, in Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. So they're blessed by our integrity. They have a place of refuge by our fear. They have love and wisdom by our chastening, and they have an inheritance by our goodness. You say, well, I thought the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Titus says about men, we should be lovers of good men. And I'll tell you something tonight. There's some good men here. Amen. Amen. All right, and so, and he says, if you're a good man, you'll leave an inheritance to your children's children. Well, I mean, on the monetary side, we have generational skipping trust and things like that. I mean, there are actually things that people do to leave an inheritance, literally pass the children on to the grandchildren, educational trust and funds, things like that, okay? But I don't believe that he's speaking simply about monetary inheritance. I mean, he could be. That means you were wise with your handling of it and you didn't spend it all up and there was enough left to be able to bless your children with things to bless your grandchildren. I would say the best inheritance for your grandchildren, that's what we're talking about here, right? The best inheritance for your grandchildren is good parents. In other words, as you're raising your children, those of you who still have children at home, you are raising your grandchildren's parents. And the best inheritance you can give your grandchildren is good parents. And the neat thing about it is this church has been here for 24 years. And some of us have had the blessing, right, of being able to see children grow up here who are now having children. And what you've been able to accomplish is you have left an inheritance. What'd you leave them? A good local church. People say, you know what? There are less and less good local churches around. But I hear you say, we've got a good local church. And you know what you did? You left your children. You've left your children an inheritance for your grandchildren in the place where you have prayed and given and been faithful in attendance and have kept your nose clean and stayed out of discord. You know, the devil doesn't like good churches, and discord is one of the simplest ways to break it up, just get people fussing with each other, and you hadn't done that. What a blessing. What a huge blessing. I'll tell you another really good inheritance that you can give to your grandchildren is a worn Bible, because that will show, the wear and tear on the book will show that it meant something to you and it should mean something to them. I read my Bible on the airplane sometimes, particularly if you have to get an early flight, you're going to be flying all day, then you got to get your Bible reading in. You're going to read while you're flying, particularly if you've got a, whatever, three-hour flight or something. And it used to be back in the day, I loved flying on airplanes and talking to the person that was sitting next to me. But these days, everybody's got earbuds in. Everything is connected to the seat in front of them by Bluetooth, and they're watching movie after movie. Right? So you're just not going to strike up conversations anymore. Not like that. They're not paying any attention to anybody but what's in front of them. But I'm sitting here reading my Bible, and the guy next to me is reading a book. And when we landed, he looked at me and he goes, I have my grandmother's Bible. That's what he said. I have my grandmother's Bible, and it looks like that. Talking about this one. And I said, well, my Bible and I have grown old together, you know, and I've got wrinkles and scars and smudges and spots, and so does my Bible. But you know, one of these days, one of the grandchildren will have this, and they'll say, you know, this is my grandpa's Bible. And the wear and tear in it should emphasize to them, Lord willing, the importance of the words of God. And a well-worn Bible is a great inheritance for your grandchildren because it's a testimony that you didn't just say you believed it, you lived it and went by the words of it. And they saw that in your life, and hopefully, Lord willing, they'll want that in their own lives. Nothing like having three generations of people serving the Lord faithfully, starting with you. Some of us here are first-generation Christians. I am. The first one in our family to get saved. Many of you are. But don't you want another generation? And even better than that, a generation after them. Well, the book is the way you're going to get that. If they learn to love the book the way you do and live by the book the way you do, you've given them a tremendous inheritance. Good parents, a good local church, and a well-worn Bible. So no doubt you want to be a blessing to your children. Just review quickly what we've learned from the scripture tonight then. They'll be blessed by your integrity. What should I say? If you're cutting corners, if you're cheating the system, that's going to have an effect on your children. What I would say to you is stop that tonight. Don't do that anymore. You go straight and let your children know you're going straight. A place of refuge by fear. You keep striving to fear God more than you do today. And your children will know where to run Okay? They'll come to the Lord. If you're not chastening your children after the biblical pattern, learn the biblical pattern, apply the things that God is showing you to do here, you will see that your children will understand by that your love for them, and you're going to see some of that foolishness change. And that'll be a good thing. And then, if you're not spending time in the book, or you're not faithful in church, or you're not thinking about the grandchildren that your children you're raising now are going to bring, change your mind about that and start really applying yourself to these matters, because you got grandchildren at stake. You say, well, the Lord may come before that. He may come right now. But if he doesn't, right? If he doesn't, your grandchildren need to benefit from your inheritance more than just monetarily, spiritually. Make the changes that you need to make, and be encouraged, if you don't need to make changes, that the way you're doing it is the right way. Amen. Amen. Father, we're thankful tonight to be able to look in the Scripture and be instructed. Love to be instructed out of the book. More so when I can remember that instruction and it's given me something to do, to change, to follow. And I pray tonight, Father, that you will use what you've taught us here in our lives, and that our children will be blessed, receive the blessing of the changes we're making. We ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.